Hello. Only this isn't Laurent sitting next to me right now. Who is it?
Jasmine!
Yeah, Jasmine's going to teach the first message with me, and then she'll move, and then I think Laurent will probably join me. But right now...
Right now, we're
starting with me and Jasmine.
I can say hi to everybody, though.
Okay, say hi.
Say hi for me.
Okay,
hi.
Laurent says hi.
Laurent says hello. Or bonjour.
Yeah,
bonjour, exactly.
This is a link to where we're teaching from. We are teaching from ReginaDonAkers.com, and we are teaching from July 2005. Oops, I'm sure that's Steve. Even Jasmine knows who's calling. Hello, Steve. Okay, so here we go. So again, we're teaching from ReginaDonAkers.com. We're teaching from July 2005, and she can't see the board. There you go.
Thank you.
Thank you. Okay. So, anyway, we're teaching from July 2005, and we're actually teaching from Wednesday, July 6th. So when you click on the link that I've given you, you'll want to scroll down to Wednesday, July 6th. And the title might surprise you, especially since Jasmine's sitting here with me right now. Jasmine, what's the title of this message that we're going to teach?
Why does my daughter annoy me so much?
Why does my daughter annoy me so much?
But in my case, why does my mom annoy me so much?
Yeah, that's why we decided to team teach. We decided to teach this together because my perspective may have been, why does my daughter annoy me so much? But her perspective is, why does my mom annoy me so much? So we thought that it would be great to teach together, huh? Okay. What I would like to do before we get started is I'd like to say our opening prayer. Jasmine, will you join me in that?
Okay.
Will you hold my hand? And Laurent, will you join us from over there?
Of course.
Okay. And I don't know if you can reach in. Can you guys hold hands? All right. Stretching across the room. Don't
yeah,
fall out of your chair.
My hip is getting replaced.
Then I'll say the prayer quickly.
Help.
Holy Spirit, please help us to see whatever it is that we need to see and realize whatever it is that we need to realize. I am trusting you to come into my mind and truly help me. Amen.
Ow.
Amen. You guys can let go now.
Ow!
Ow. Okay.
I hurt my ribs.
All right, again, we are teaching from Wednesday, July 6th, 2005. Why does my daughter annoy me so much?
Why does my mom annoy me so much?
That's right. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to read the question first. And I think, Jasmine, as I read the question that I asked on this date in July 2005, I think Jasmine's going to join me by asking her own question, right? Yeah. So here we go. Here's the question I asked on that date. And by the way, this is just 2 days after we arrived in North Carolina. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Here's the question. I've noticed that my daughter can seem to annoy me.
My mom seems to annoy me every day.
Sometimes she's all over me. That's when, what you were doing at that time, Jasmine, is you were clinging to me a lot. Like I would try to maybe walk around and do dishes or something, and you'd hold to me, and you'd say, no, mama, no, mama, no, mama, and you wouldn't let go of me. Okay, so sometimes she's all over me.
I don't know how to put that in the different
language. I know what you could say. You could say, sometimes my mom won't pay attention to me when I want her to.
Sometimes my mom won't pay attention to me.
Yeah, when I want her to. Okay. Sometimes she doesn't move fast enough for me.
Sometimes she's slower than a snail.
Sometimes she isn't obedient.
Sometimes she never listens to me.
What would you share with me about this? What would you, Holy Spirit, share with me about this?
Would you tell me something I could do?
Yeah, tell me something to help maybe? Okay, so this is our question. So Jasmine wants to know what she can do when she's feeling annoyed with me. And I want to know what I can do when I'm feeling annoyed with her. Right, Jasmine?
Mm-hmm.
Are you ready for the Holy Spirit's answer?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, here we go. Here's the answer. You see yourself as being filled with hatred. And although you feel that you can control it most of the time, you do not seem to be able to control it all of the time. This little one seems to bring it out in you, or in her case, I bring it out in her.
Mm-hmm.
So really what Holy Spirit is speaking to now is a very important belief that I had in the mind at this time. That belief was, I am hatred. And because I believed I am hatred, what I felt I needed to do was control it. And as he said, I seemed to be able to control it most of the time, which really what he means is at the level of form. So what I was doing was repressing it, pushing it down, pushing it down. But we know what happens when we repress and we push down. At some point it comes up. So at some point, you know, Jasmine may cling to me at the wrong time or move very slowly at the wrong time, and all of that repressed hatred would just come out with a force that terrified even me. Jasmine, have you ever felt that way about me? Have you ever felt just like you really, really hate me? Are you sure?
A couple of times.
A couple of times? It's okay to say so. It's okay, all right? Because one way that we learn is by being honest about how we feel, all right? So that's what was going on, and this is what's really important, is that Holy Spirit is pointing out there's a belief in my mind that I am hatred, and I have to control that. It must be controlled because, you know, it's the killer. It's the killer. It absolutely has to be controlled, or who knows what will happen, right? Holy Spirit continues. What you need to realize is that it is your hatred that is the illusion.
What's illusion?
What do you think illusion is? Any guesses? Any just wild guess based on the sentence?
Illusion?
Yeah. Any guess?
So what's the sentence?
He says, what you need to realize is that it is your hatred that is the illusion.
Maybe it's your thoughts?
Yeah, well, what he's saying when he says illusion, it is your thoughts. It's your thoughts that you are hatred or that you are hating. But what he's saying is that's not true about who you are. That he's saying that's not true about who you are. In fact, what he's really saying is all it is believing these thoughts that's causing that experience. It's not true about who you are. Who am I really?
God.
Say that louder.
God.
God. And so what does that mean? Am I hatred or am I something else?
Not hatred.
So what am I?
Love.
Love. How about you? Are you hatred?
No.
What are you?
Love.
Love. Okay. So when we think we're hatred, it's an illusion. It's something that's not true about us. That's what he's saying.
Yes.
All right?
Can I read?
Yeah, you want to read the next one?
When you feel the anger, remember that you are only using her as an outlet because you believe that you are hate and your hate needs an outlet. But you are not hate. You are love. Look at the illusion properly for what it seems to be and let that go.
What do you think that means, what you just read?
If you're feeling anger, just let it go.
Yeah, what he's saying is what you want to do is you want to look at your anger. And when you look at your anger, Jasmine, sometimes we still feel it, okay? So we look at our anger, we feel our anger, but what he wants us to do, even while we're feeling this intense rage in our chest, he wants us to look at it and realize it's not the truth of what we are. He just wants us to realize that, because what we're doing is we're teaching our mind the truth. Mm-hmm. So when we feel all of this anger coming up in us, he wants us to look at it, feel it, and remember at the same time it's not true, it's not who we are.
Mm-hmm.
And if every time I get annoyed at you or you get annoyed at me, if every time we look at it, if every time we feel that, we look at it and remember it's not who we are, what do you think happens over time? If every time I feel annoyed by you, or every time you feel annoyed by me, and we feel that rage coming up in us, if we look at it and allow ourselves to feel it, but at the same time remind ourselves that that's not the truth about us, what do you think happens over time? Any ideas?
Well, if you let it go, you'll be a happy family. But if you don't let it go, soon enough someone will get... you'll pass on the anger.
Yeah. If you don't let it go, you're right. If you don't let it go, you do pass it on. And what you give, you receive. So you're going to keep feeling the anger. But if you learn to look at it, feel it, remember it's not true, what eventually happens is you're not feeling it as often. You're feeling it less often. And then you still keep practicing the same way. And eventually, it just completely dies out. Because when you're not believing it, it has to die out eventually.
Uh-huh.
And then, like you said, then we're a happy family because we're happy people.
Uh-huh.
Anything you want to say at the end of that message? No, do you want to kiss? Come here. Thank you.
Thank you
for helping me teach that.
Goodbye, everyone.
Goodbye, everyone. Okay, so that was the message about why does my daughter annoy me so much? And again, as we all know,
why does my mom annoy me?
Or as Jasmine is saying, why does my mom annoy me? And it, of course, as Holy Spirit was pointing out, obviously it had nothing to do with her, or in her case, nothing to do with me. It had to do with the belief in the mind that I am hate, that I was trying to control through repression. And Holy Spirit said, what I needed to do is look at that belief and realize that belief is not true about me. Just like Holy Spirit's told us before, zero code is zero code, and there is nothing other to learn. We're just teaching ourselves the difference between what is true and what is not true. Bye, Jasmine. Laurent, are you going to come over now?
Sure.
Okay, Jasmine has left, and Laurent is coming. If you're invited? Okay. So if you guys will scroll up to Thursday, July 7th, we have a prayer for help, and I don't remember anything about this, but what I'll do is read it and see if I remember anything. Again, this would still be my first week in North Carolina. Let's see what it says. It looks like this was just something that Holy Spirit gave to me to say to him. It looks like something that Holy Spirit gave to me to say to him. So it was a prayer that I was given. Your word is my word, for we are one. There is no difference. There is no difference anywhere in the world. When you seem to see a difference or think a difference, oh no, Holy Spirit's speaking to me now. So let me start over with the shift. This is Holy Spirit talking to me. Your word is my word, for we are one. There is no difference. There is no difference anywhere in the world. When you seem to see a difference or think a difference, you are but believing in illusions. It is then that you should stop and turn to me. Say clearly and meaningfully, brother. So here Holy Spirit has me addressing him as brother, which I think it's the first time I've seen that in my writing with Holy Spirit. Brother, I believe what I see and what I think and what I hear. But I am willing not to. I am willing not to be afraid. I am willing not to be alone. I seek only truth now, and I leave it to you to show it to me. I give you myself and all that I seem to have made, that you may show me the great cosmic joke I have played on myself, and we may laugh in peace together. Truly, my brother, I give everything to you, for I am nothing apart from you. And then Holy Spirit says, and then let me take care of you. And this is a wonderful prayer, because what happens, especially in the beginning of studying the Course or studying NTI, we just saw from the previous message, at this point, I believed I am hate. That's what I believed about myself, that I am hate or I am hateful. And there's many other things about the world, many other thoughts that we see in our mind that we believe. And Holy Spirit is teaching us these thoughts aren't true, but to a point that teaching isn't sinking in because we believe it so damn much. So Holy Spirit is giving us here a prayer that we can pray when we know we believe something that Holy Spirit teaches isn't true. And it's that little willingness that he talks about in the Course. It's admitting, first of all, to what we believe. It's not at all being in denial. It's admitting, I do believe I am hate. I do believe she's to blame. I do believe he betrayed me. I do believe I'm being rejected, okay? This seems to be reality to me. So it's admitting right off the bat whatever we believe and then saying, but I'm willing not to. And that's the crack. That's the crack that Holy Spirit needs to come in and teach us. And the reason Holy Spirit needs that crack is because we are the Son of God, which means our will is everything. If I am determined to believe that something is his fault or her fault, and that's it, Holy Spirit cannot show me that I'm wrong. But if I'm willing to admit that I believe it, but I'm also giving my willingness to see that I'm wrong, then Holy Spirit can come in and show me another way to see. But he cannot go against my own will. So there needs to be at least a crack that allows the light in. Of course, I don't know about the rest of y'all, but I'm seeing Tony Ponicello in drag right now in my mind. Because, of course, at the ACIM conference last year, he came in drag with his sermon, Everything Has a Crack in It. And this was, of course, what he was talking about, that we need the crack in order for the light to get in. But he's absolutely correct. We need a crack in order for the light to get in. And we're the ones that allow that crack through our willingness. So let me just read this prayer again that Holy Spirit has asked us to pray when we seem to be firmly believing something that he tells us is not true. Brother, I believe what I see and what I think and what I hear, but I am willing not to. I am willing not to be afraid. I am willing not to be alone. I seek only truth now. And here's a great surrender statement. And I leave it to you to show it to me. That's a great surrender statement. And the reason I love that statement is so often we try to use our thinking minds to teach ourselves the truth. And notice this is not doing that at all. This is surrendering. I seek only truth. And I leave it to you to show it to me. It's your job, Holy Spirit, to teach me truth. It's your job, Holy Spirit, to teach me to see differently. It's not my job to see differently. It's only my job to be willing so that you have that little crack you need to get in and teach me. I seek only truth now, and I leave it to you to show it to me. I give you myself and all that I seem to have made that you may show me the great cosmic joke I have played on myself, and we may laugh in peace together. Truly, my brother, I give everything to you, for I am nothing apart from you.
Superb.
Okay, let me see. Yeah. I just wanted to check the board and see if anything was there, but mainly just smiley faces and stuff. Yeah, Laura Blue, I see you have your hand up. Please go ahead.
No, he writes. Maybe what you can do is read the thing and put it here so we can see.
I don't understand.
It's okay.
Question. Is it possible that this message is from Jesus because of the brother word? Oh, that's a very good question, actually. A very good question. And the reason I say that is because within a week or two, Lord Blue, of this date, I did feel that I received a message from Jesus. And in fact, what was happening as far as me being a scribe at this time, this again was in that period, this 2-month period, between the time that I received the calling to write NTI and before I started. Because I received the calling to write NTI on June 18th, and I didn't start until about August 5th. So there was a couple of months in between there. And what seemed to happen, from my perspective during that 2 months, is the way that I wrote or the way that I heard Holy Spirit began to change. Different language began to get used. Some of the messages began to get longer. I started being prompted for the first time ever on exactly what question to ask. So it wasn't always my question. It was like Holy Spirit saying, okay, ask this question and then I'll give you the answer. So all of that began to change. And I think it began to change in order to prepare me to scribe NTI. But within a couple of weeks of what we're looking at right now, I began to receive some messages that I felt were coming from the personality of Jesus. So I would say it is possible that this was my first encounter with the personality of Jesus, but I didn't yet realize it, because within just a couple weeks, I was realizing it. So great question. Anything else before we continue? All right, then. Back to ReginaDonAkers.com. If you scroll up, it looks like we have a long one. The world was over long ago. Friday, July 8th. I remember this. I was at the beach. I was at Myrtle Beach. So, here we go. Question. What does it mean when A Course in Miracles says, The world was over long ago. The thoughts that made it are no longer in the mind that thought of them and loved them for a little while. And that came from the text, chapter 28. Here's the Holy Spirit's answer. The thought of separation was a single thought by a mind that thought it wanted more than it had. But that thought was only loved a little, as a daydream, before the seeming thought of guilt set in, which led to hatred and fear. Those thoughts became the obsession of the mind, and the original attraction was gone. But the mind that became obsessed forgot to remember who it was, and so it forgot to let the original thought go. Instead of reversing its own effects, it let itself become a victim of itself, and it tried to hide from its own thoughts and the seeming effects of its thoughts. And in hiding, a world was born. But the beginning of that world was lost and forgotten. So the way out of the world seemed to close upon itself, and the world of guilt and fear became like a trap where the Son of God believed he was, and so he tried to adjust. So there we have, in a nutshell, the story of the tiny mad idea. Mm-hmm. In a nutshell. So let's go over this a little more slowly before we continue. So again, he is saying that the thought of separation... Oh, is that what you wanted to do?
Yeah, this way you can see.
Oh, but now I can't see if hands are up. So we'll maybe just move it back and forth every now and then.
Okay.
Yeah, kind of, you know, maybe, right there in the middle. That's great. Okay, good. So what the Holy Spirit is saying here is the thought of separation was a single thought by a mind that thought it wanted more than it had. And, of course, as we know, the way this is worded in NTI is that we had a curious thought in the mind. And the curious thought was, what would it be like if everything was different than it was? And then, Holy Spirit continues, but that thought was only loved a little, as a daydream, before the seeming thought of guilt set in. And as it says in NTI, Romans chapter 2, again, we had the curious thought, and we chose to explore that thought, so that's where it was loved a little, we were attracted to that option, we chose to explore that thought, but then after we chose to explore that thought, we judged ourselves for that. And that's where the guilt set in. And he says, and that led to hatred and fear, which is that cyclone we're always talking about, the killer and the killed, the hatred and the fear.
Right.
He says, once that happened, once that guilt set in and that cyclone of hatred and fear was created, in effect, the tiny mad idea was forgotten, and we became totally obsessed with the hatred and fear. Totally obsessed with it. It took our full attention. And then at that time, we also were forgetting who we were. We forgot that we created the whole thing. We forgot that we could just change our mind and have it be undone. And we began to run from our own ideas, which is how we became victim of ourself. And he says, and through our desire to hide, because remember, everything is created through desire. Through our desire to hide from our own thoughts of guilt, fear, and hatred, the entire world was born. The world was born out of the desire to hide. And as we came into the world, obsessed with the world, the way we got into the world, the way the world was created was completely forgotten, so that it was as if a door closed and we couldn't see the way out. And this is how we became trapped within the world. But still with that desire to be happy, because that's a natural desire within us. We're the Son of God. What we tried to do once we seemed to be trapped within the world is we tried to adjust. We tried to make the best of it. And that seems to be what we're doing. We're living in a world of fear, a world of hatred, a world of attack. We feel guilty. We feel unworthy. And we try to make the best of it. And that's where we're at. Anything you want to say?
No.
No?
I'm in the observer role tonight.
In the observer role. Okay, yeah. Let me take a sip. I'm actually drinking wine tonight while I'm teaching for the first time. Let me take a little sip of my wine, and then we'll continue.
Santé, we say in French. Santé.
All right. So, of course, my obvious question was... Oops, wait. Laura Blue has his hand up. Great, Laura Blue. Please, go ahead. Question, when it says a world was born, which world is it? The material world. Yeah, the way that I understood this, Lord Blue, when I heard it, is that he was talking about the world that we experience as a material world. That's what he was talking about. So the experience of the world began. Now, it may have began, you know, with something other than what we call Earth. The experience of space and time would probably be more specific, not necessarily the experience of Earth. But the experience of space and time is the world that was born out of this.
What I wanted to add, it's really the idea of something to protect us. The world of multitude was born so that I could play the separation from something else, so that I could not feel the hatred. So obviously I would create many me's and many, since there's only me, so I would create many me's everywhere. And space and time would definitely make it. So, but just for the purpose of projecting, you know, my belief in self-hatred. Hi, Jasmine. And do not find, yes. Do not find because of this belief in hate, this belief in self-hate, this the tremendous self-judgment and the whole power we imagined that it had, especially by hiding from it, so making it very, very real.
So my next question, after he described this trap that we created for ourselves, how we came into the world, forgot how we got here, and now we're just trying to adjust, my next question, of course, I even love the way I worded it. Please tell me clearly the way out of this trap. You know, none of your double talk, Holy Spirit. Let's just be straightforward and clear. How the hell do I get out of this trap? That was my question. Jasmine, please excuse my swearing. How the heck, or as Jasmine likes me to say, how the H-E double hockey sticks do All we right. get out of this trap? Okay, so here's the answer. The Son of God must forget all that he has imagined for himself by ceasing to imagine further. I'm going to read that sentence again. The Son of God must forget all that he has imagined for himself by ceasing to imagine further. He must rest his mind and let all thoughts of imagination go. For now, his thoughts of imagination are based on imagination and forgetfulness, so he knows not what he imagines or why. He does not even know that he imagines, for he has completely forgotten who he is, and he believes himself to be someone else, a victim, instead of a creator. So really what I understood in this paragraph was, of course, this entire experience was created through imagination. But because of the doors that closed behind us as we went further and further into the experience, we totally forgot that it was imagination and believed, of course, that it's real. So what he's saying now is, I'm totally caught up in what I believe is a reality. So that if I go to the supermarket and the cashier is extremely rude with me, and of course I have a belief that you should always treat your customers with respect, and she's being very rude with me, I get very angry, I'm hating her, then she's hating me more, and it's going back and forth, and I don't even have a clue that this whole thing is imagining. And what's really happening is I'm getting caught up in this little cyclone that she and I are creating together, is we are imagining more. We are putting our energy together into additional creation of illusion. We're keeping ourselves within our own trap through the believing and the participating, which is actually only imagining. I'm going to read this paragraph again. The Son of God must forget all that he has imagined for himself by ceasing to imagine further. He must rest his mind and let all thoughts of imagination go. For now, his thoughts of imagination are based on imagination and forgetfulness, so he knows not what he imagines or why. He does not even know that he imagines, for he has completely forgotten who he is, and he believes himself to be someone else, a victim instead of a creator. And then Holy Spirit continues. A creator who has forgotten he is a creator cannot create. He can only dream. But he can be awakened from his dream if he recognizes he no longer wants the dream and ceases the dreaming for himself. Again, I'm going to read that sentence one more time. He can be awakened from his dream if he recognizes he no longer wants the dream and ceases the dreaming for himself. So what's really important is that sentence is that in order to awaken, Holy Spirit is saying we have to stop participating. As long as we continue to participate in the dream, we continue to dream. In order to awaken, we have to stop participating. So if I go to the store and the cashier is extremely rude with me, I need to stop right then. I need to look at what is coming up in my mind, and I need to realize this is dreaming. This is imagination. This is believing the untrue is true. And I need to be willing to look at my thoughts without continuing to believe them, without participating. Even if that cashier stands there and cusses me out, you know, swears at me up and down, I need to be willing to rest the mind and breathe and not participate because I want to wake up more than I want to participate in dreaming. So again, Holy Spirit says, he can be awakened from his dream if he recognizes he no longer wants the dream and ceases the dreaming for himself. When he stops the activity of dreaming, he is no longer producing the dream. Then, one who is with him and remembers all that has happened can complete the dream for him, but this one completes the dream by bringing it back to its beginning so that the door that seemed to be closed can be found and opened again. And of course, what he's talking about here is as we stop the thinking mind, Steve, I'll let you talk in just a second, okay? As we stop the thinking mind, as we rest the thinking mind, that's when the clarity that we know of as the Holy Spirit can come into the mind. Again, we have to create that crack. The bigger the crack, the better the clarity. So the better we rest the mind, the more we're going to learn from the Holy Spirit. The dream continues as we know, but the dream begins to continue as a road out of the dream as we begin to listen to clarity from the Holy Spirit and follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And this, of course, is the part of our mind that has not forgotten anything. So we're really following the part of our mind that remembers back out of the dream. Steve, do you want to go ahead and talk?
Yeah, for me, I really couldn't see the difference in content between, like, stop playing the game and say pass, or stop watering the plant or watering, you know, it seems like the content's about the same for me. Stop the cycle of projection and perception or whatever. It seems like it's a similar message to those other two for me, I guess. I don't know if there's a difference in it for you then or not really.
No, there's not a difference in it for me. In fact, that's one thing that I'm always saying is that Holy Spirit just keeps teaching me the same thing over and over again using different symbols. And I often comment that's what I love about Holy Spirit is because he's really extremely consistent. I think it would be very difficult for me if he was teaching me a million and one things. He's not. He's teaching me a handful of things. He's just teaching them to me over and over again in different ways.
Right, which I can appreciate, too, rather than just saying the same thing over and over and over again or reading the same thing over and over again. It seems more interesting for me, I guess, when you realize that it's the same thing, just said in a little bit different way or something like that. It's helpful not saying the same thing over and over again, just hearing it slightly different way and then recognizing that it's the same. So I'm done. Thank you.
Okay, thanks. So again, I'm going to start back in the middle of that paragraph and then continue. He says, when he stops the activity of dreaming, he is no longer producing the dream. Then, one who is with him and remembers all that has happened can complete the dream for him. But this one completes the dream by bringing it back to its beginning so that the door that seemed to be closed can be found and opened again. Then, when the dreamer is presented with the clear choice to stay within the forgotten thought, which was the original question, what would it be like if everything was different than it is? That's the forgotten thought. when the dreamer is presented with the clear choice to stay within the forgotten thought or let it go. He can let it go, and it will be gone, and the dream will be no more.
Option A, option B.
Yeah, yeah,
back,
so it's taking us back.
Room one, yes.
Yeah, anything else you want to say?
Well, yeah, what comes to me is the door. The door, as we had clarity the other day, is the eye of the needle. And the eye of the needle is the eye of judgment, the eye of judgment of self. So as I'm going to forgive in many ways possible, as I'm going to forgive all the thoughts of judgments and all their spawning as thoughts of hate, thoughts of guilt, thoughts of unworthiness, all over in my dreams, all over in the screen of my dream, without thinking more, with resting and staying with, on my little willingness in my heart, meaning with Holy Spirit, or as you said earlier, opening the crack more and more and more, I'm going to be led back to the one first judgment, the eye of the needle, which is the eye of judgment. And in front of it, I'll be able to say, no, thank you, I don't believe you anymore. And I won't be pulled back. I won't be pulled back again because I would have forgotten everything that is back already. I would have forgiven, not forgotten, forgiven everything. And then I'll be able to walk, just like little Buddha in the scene at
yes,
the end.
Yes.
He just sees all those temptations, all those judgments, which are actually judgments of self, and he laughs at it.
This is actually reminding me about the message that we taught on Sunday night, which was the personal message that Holy Spirit gave me after you and I had that conversation that scared me, remember? The little message
Absolutely.
That Holy Spirit gave
yes,
me?
Yes,
and
yes,
remember,
yes.
In that message, Holy Spirit said, the answer, or the best answer, is always to rest the mind.
Mm.
And that's really the exact same thing he's saying here. He's very, very consistent. Resting the mind, letting go of the thinking, that's creating the crack that allows the Holy Spirit
yes.
to come in.
And that is some kind of a passport or a green light to be sure that the next interpretation, that the next perception is coming from the right mind.
Yeah.
There is the temptation, of course, to as he said here, as he says here in that beautiful message, that there's a temptation to use the activity of dreaming again, which is thinking. And while I rest the mind, some clarity can come, can even seem to come through my thinking, through my intellect. But while I rested the mind, I can ensure that it's coming from that crack open. Mm-hmm. So I'm sure that the thinking will be, or what's coming from the thinking, from the higher thinking, which is Holy Spirit in that case, clarity, will come and just cut my illusions totally. Yeah. And not, because there's a lot of tricky and sly thoughts that might come, play like they are Holy Spirit, with the one goal, attraction to guilt or attraction to go back in the dream.
Yeah, you know, it's funny, just kind of as a side note, I don't know if I will ever hear the word crack again and not think of Tony Ponicello in drag. Every time I hear that word, I think of that. So maybe I'll just dedicate this teaching tonight to Tony.
Yeah.
Anybody that was there knows what I'm talking about. Okay, so shall we continue?
Of course.
All right, so question. How was the Holy Spirit created within the mind that forgot who it is? Okay, here's the answer. The Holy Spirit is a memory that is now like a faint calling that calls the mind back to what it was. What it was is what it is, and so it cannot be lost, and that is the Holy Spirit. When the memory of truth is not desired, it seems to be forgotten and only remembered a little every now and then, and then forgotten again. But the truth is always there because it is the truth, and so it can become manifest whenever it is truly called upon. It is the manifestation of truth within a world of dreams that is called the Holy Spirit. And this manifestation may appear differently within an aspect of the mind that seems to have a different desire. But the call for truth is always the same, and the truth is the same in each of its different appearances. So, first of all, I want to check the board and look at comments, and I'll go back to this. Oh, okay. I saw I saw Pamela. I could see part of the comment because I have another window open. And I saw Pamela saying, I don't usually think. And so I wanted to read the rest of her comment. I thought maybe she was commenting on what I was reading from Holy Spirit. And then I crack up. She says, I don't usually think of a man in drag when I hear crack. Must be that I live in Baltimore. But the reason I keep thinking of Tony in drag, of course, is remember that was the name of his sermon that he delivered to us while he was in drag. The name of his sermon was Everything Has a Crack in It. So that's why the word crack reminds me of the sermon in Tony and Drag. Very specific reason. All right, let's get back to business. So here the Holy Spirit is explaining what the Holy Spirit is. And he calls it a memory. But again, it's not really a memory of what was. It seems that way to us because we feel like we're something else now. So it seems like it's a memory of what was. But he says that what was is what is. So really, the Holy Spirit is a remembrance of what is still true. That's what the Holy Spirit is, a remembrance of what is still true. We can also call it a reflection of truth within the dream, or he calls it a manifestation of truth within the dream. And he says that it's always, always here, but if it's not desired, if we aren't desiring the truth, it seems to be forgotten. And what's interesting is he says, and only remembered a little every now and then. And I really love that because what that means is everyone always has access to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does not require us to meet any specific requirements or follow any rules in order to be available to us. Whenever anybody sincerely seeks the comfort of the Holy Spirit is there, even if they don't seem to have chosen a spiritual path yet. And we know about this. We know that often when people hit bottom, you know, whether it be drug addiction, alcohol addiction, a death in their family, anything at all, people can call for comfort and they receive that comfort. And that may not even be the catalyst for them to begin a spiritual path. It may be a temporary experience, but when they drop down into that sincerity and they really call on help, that help is always there. So it's always within us, and it always responds when we have the desire. Whether it seems to respond and be with us in a permanent way or not is completely dependent upon whether our desire is permanent or whether our desire is temporary. But the Holy Spirit isn't waiting for us to make a permanent decision before the Holy Spirit shows up. Love always says yes to a request for love. So some people may get in touch with the Holy Spirit at one specific point in a lifetime and then seem to lose it again. But that's because that was their desire. So again, he's saying that it's a memory of what is. It's a reflection or a manifestation of truth within the dream. It's always there, and it will always respond when we call upon it, but it can be forgotten again if that is our desire. He also talks about this manifestation appearing differently within aspect of the mind that seems to have a different desire. And what I understood about that, it wasn't a different desire other than the desire for truth, but this I understood more, we might call it cultural, that we can actually put limits on the Holy Spirit. You know, so if we have certain cultural beliefs, for example, within a certain religion, and there are certain things in the religion that we are not willing to let go of yet. For example, let's say I've been taught all of my life that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And this is a belief that I hold to firmly, and I am not willing at this point to let go of that belief. Jesus Christ died for my sins. This doesn't mean that I won't hear the Holy Spirit. I will hear the Holy Spirit in whatever way I am willing to hear the Holy Spirit, but he is not going to attack that belief if I'm still choosing to hold on to that belief. So if my desire is to believe that, Holy Spirit will work with me in whatever way I allow him to work with me. He'll take me as far as I'm willing to go, but he's not going to attack a belief that I'm choosing not to let go of. So he can appear differently. And in fact, we had a great conversation with Faye today. Remember? We had a great conversation with Faye today about how if we get into the details of what maybe different channelers say or even what different religions say, we may find lots of differences within the details. And a part of that is because of what we want to believe. But if we look at the content of what's going on beyond the details, we will find the Holy Spirit is very, very consistent. And in fact, one example that I gave when I was talking to Faye a couple of days ago, I have no idea why or even how. I don't even remember how, but I ended up on YouTube watching this preacher. He was a Thai-American preacher, a very young guy, or at least he looked very young, a Thai-American preacher preaching to a very large church. And he was a Christian, and he was talking about Jesus dying for our sins. And in fact, what he was saying in detail level is he was saying, you know, our Father has told us that we must be punished for our sins. And our Father is not a liar, so we must be punished for our sins. However, our Father loves us very, very much. So what he did was he gave us his Son, Jesus. And he put all of the sins of the world on his Son. And then he talked about, he said, now our Father is outside of space and time. So he's not limited by space and time. He didn't just hold Jesus accountable for the sins up until Jesus' time, because our Father can see to the end of time. He knows every sin every one of us will ever commit, the ones we don't even know yet that we're going to commit. Our Father already knows. So he took all of those sins and he put them on his Son, and he punished his Son for all of our sins. Now those details, of course, I don't agree with, but then listen to what he said next. He said, so now there can be no guilt. There is no guilt. No matter what you do, you are forgiven. You are always, always innocent. It is done. You are forgiven. It is done. Now that content I could agree with. So you can see how the Holy Spirit's content can be included in all kinds of messages, as much as we are willing to open up to that content. And that's what this is saying right here. And this is why we find the Holy Spirit's content in movies. We find the Holy Spirit's content in songs. We don't always find it in the details, but we find it anywhere where there was an opening, a crack in it. Wherever anybody stops and asks with an open mind, without limiting the Holy Spirit based on their beliefs or their specific worldly desires, the Holy Spirit comes in with consistent content. Anything you want to say?
Yes, to the idea that the Holy Spirit can just use everything, and there's nothing in the dream that can fool him. So he will definitely, he will most definitely use absolutely everything, every thought, because they're not true and they're not real and they are past. So he can use that, turn, you know, like flex it around in order to get, in order to redirect the mind towards where he wants it to go. I wanted to say that, and then a little earlier in the same paragraph, I love his definition of himself when he says, it's the memory of what it was, and what it was is what it is. That reminds me of our last message, Experiences Past, when he says that all of our thoughts, for example, and experiences are past. And this is actually the essence of that message. The world was done long ago. He says, do not turn away. Do not turn your back. Do not turn away from everything that is in your mind. First of all, you placed it there. And then you will see that all of this is past. Experience is past, the thoughts are past, feelings are past as well. But go face the past, go through the past to the present. And this is the way you use memory. So I was laughing at the way, at what we consider memory is. You know, memory for us is something that happened in the past and I will call it back. Well, here he says, no, you use the memory to go through the past to the present moment, to now. You go through the past to heaven. And the memory of heaven is the memory of now. So memory now has a totally different meaning. But it has the same. You will have the same meaning while I'm going to look at that place in my mind that seems to be past, the tiny mad idea, and everything that happens then in the dream of space and time. But then once I'm on the other side, and I can do that at the speed of thought, of course, I will see that I'm on the present moment. So I go past the past to the present moment, and that is called then a memory of a memory of the present moment. That's why the other day I was sharing on Pal Talk in French, and I had a question like, you know, why are you talking about memories not needed, and we had that whole very, very rich conversation with a lot of clarity on the idea that you know, if I'm one with knowledge, as this is my true state of being, I'm one with knowledge, then I don't need any memory. I just know right away. Now, even still being in the dream, I know right away what to do, what not to do. I don't use my thinking. I don't go in the past. I just pass the salt. And passing the salt right now is knowledge. So I don't need any memory. And I see at least, and it's pretty helpful to remember that, because the ego can come in and have us criticize or feel guilty because we tend to forget stuff. A lot of people on this path are forgetting stuff, seems to forget stuff every day. And it's actually it's actually interesting, because we don't need all this stuff. But the ego will say, you know, if you forget that, and you know, how will you manage during your day if you forget all your memory? You need your memory. You need your memory of your human memory in that sense. And Holy Spirit says, no, you know, keep your memory as long as you want, but your memory is not helpful anymore. I will lead you if you trust the present. So it's really the idea of holding on to the past, holding on to what I think I know, to letting go and then going for trusting I know, and trusting I know that I know. And that only happens in the present. So we embrace the past to let it go. It's the same thing. We embrace the experience to let them go. We embrace the judgment to let them go. It's all about embracing, looking at what we've done, and let present just like come in just like a sword, you know, and cut all the illusion in pieces. That's what I wanted to share.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome.
All right, so again, the last thing that the Holy Spirit said in the last paragraph is he was talking about how the different manifestations of the Holy Spirit will come into the dream based on our desires. And that, again, is because we can limit the Holy Spirit. We can accept so much, but maybe choose to hold on to some beliefs, and the Holy Spirit will work with us within those limits that we've placed, because, you know, he doesn't have any rules. Of course, the best way to get the clearest guidance is to let go of everything and just completely empty out, as Holy Spirit has taught us, to a point of desirelessness, where all we want is what the Holy Spirit wants. And that's mm-hmm. that's the way to get the clearest guidance. Steve, did you come off mute?
Yeah, I was just going to say, I remember doing that workbook lesson. I think it's one of those. I lose the world from all I ever thought it was, but it seems like the most helpful thing for me to look at the past for is just to bring it back to my attention and forgive it, and most of it's easy to forgive because I really had no idea way back then that the world was a dream and stuff like that. But it seems like, you know, I hear people say, well, that happened in the past, that was 2 seconds ago, it happened in the past. It did happen in the past, but if you don't look at it and forgive it, like I guess Gary Bernard talks about retroactive forgiveness or forgiving things from the past, it seems like it has to be done on an individual basis. It doesn't seem like it works for me to just say, I lose the world from all I ever thought it was, and then it's gone. You know, it seems like. And you don't have to look at the past, but if you don't look at the past and forgive it, it seems like it's going to come up in another form, and you're going to still end up forgiving the same thing you didn't forgive before. For me, it seems like it's helpful to look at the past and see that it wasn't real. So I don't know, that's kind of the question. It's like, it doesn't feel like, you know, just saying, I lose the world from all I ever thought it was, and all of a sudden the world disappeared. You know, it seems like it's more of an individual kind of a thing, and I guess it goes back to, like, the tree and the branches. There's certain areas where we can say we forgave it, you know, and feel like we forgave it, and other areas where it still seems to stand out. And if we don't forgive the past, and the other part of the past and remembering is, I think there's a part in the Course where it says our one goal is to remember what was before time seemed to begin and stuff like that, you know. So I think the past sometimes gets a bad name, but I think for me it just seems like I have to forgive everything individually, just about, you know, saying I lose the world from everything I thought it was didn't seem to work, or didn't seem to be all that helpful, you know. So that's kind of my question: doesn't it seem like we have to kind of forgive individual things when they come up in the past,
rather than
try and do it all at once?
I think actually, Steve, I would call that. I would say that my experience. I'm going to speak purely from my experience because I can't speak from anyone else's. My experience is there was a time when I did seem to be forgiving things individually, and I think that was a necessary phase to go through. And in fact, during that time, there were grievances from my past within time, from my human memory, that kept coming up, coming up, coming up. And I was forgiving those thoughts in the mind. And I wasn't forgiving the specific form. What Holy Spirit was doing me is showing me what the thought was based on. It might be based on a belief in betrayal. It might be based on a belief in rejection. It might be based on a belief in lack. And I seem to be forgiving those things one at a time. So I called that forgiving the branches on the tree. But I now seem to have moved beyond that. Holy Spirit seems to get more and more and more general. At first, you're forgiving very specific circumstances, like maybe you're forgiving the waitress or the cashier who yelled at you. Then you are forgiving the idea of rejection. But eventually it gets generalized even more, where now I'm forgiving judgments and I'm seeing that everything is a judgment. So as we move along, the Holy Spirit gets more and more general, which is great, because it would really take us for friggin' ever if we had to forgive each and every specific thing individually. But we do seem to go through those phases as we're moving along. Does that answer that for you? Guess so?
Yeah, I think that's helpful, because everybody seems to be at a different place. So, you know, like I said, even Gary Renard's book, he says, why don't you just forgive one thing at a time and stuff like that? And if I don't forgive it today, I'll forgive it next week if I don't feel like forgiving that one today and stuff like that. So, yeah, I think it's helpful. The whole process is usually helpful like that, yeah, to see how it seems to shift or change. And I guess I'm seeing enough sameness in everything that's showing up, you know, that's the same lesson over and over again. So that's why it seems like the application is more important for me right now than just another way of seeing it, you know, just applying it is more helpful at this point. So, yeah, that helps. It was helpful. Thank you.
Thank you. And a while ago, Laura Blue made a comment that it felt weird being in the room without Dove. So, Dove, welcome back to the room. We all can rest now. Kelly Love, I would like to say hello to you as well. I haven't seen you. Very nice to see you in the room as well. Okay, so continuing then with our reading. The next question, again, because Holy Spirit has just been defined for us as a memory. So the next question, and so, I said, and so it is our own memory. And of course, that would be our memory of truth, our memory of what is. It is our own memory that leads us back in a way that works for us. That was my question. And Holy Spirit answered, yes, you are helping yourself even though you have forgotten yourself. It is the self that remembers that answers the call of the self that has forgotten. It is all one thought within the mind of God that seems to have divided into separate thoughts. Now it is gathering itself unto itself that it may know itself as whole again. So really what Holy Spirit is saying in this particular paragraph is there is no separate being called the Holy Spirit that is guiding us back. We are guiding ourselves back, and we're guiding ourselves back in a way that is in accordance with our own will. That's why there seem to be very many paths, and that's why each path is highly individualized, because we are guiding ourselves back according to our own will, our pace, our way. Everything we experience is what we want. Everything we experience is what we want, and there's no exception to that statement.
I love here that he says we are all thoughts within the mind of God, you know, and that one thought seems to separate into many thoughts. But I love the idea that it's thoughts.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not a body, I'm a thought, I'm spirit. That seems to be separate. You know, spirit cannot separate. A thought can, you don't see a limitation of a thought. Even for us in the mind, you know, I mean, can you put your finger on a thought? No. What is thought? It's nothing. I mean, it's air. It's not manifest. It has manifestation later through the process of manifestation. But not, oh, Lord Blue has his hand up.
Okay, Lord Blue, please take it away. What is the mind, and what is the mind of God? Any difference? Well, you know, the truth about that is, Lord Blue, that depends on the sentence. So, you know, I can read, for example, NTI, and I can see that the word mind is used differently. So what I really need to do is look at the sentence. Yeah, often the word mind is referred to as the thinking mind, and then of course there is the mind of God, which we could also call spirit. And so there would be a difference in that case. Let's see, Lord Blue is saying, it is all one thought within the mind of God that seems to have divided into separate thoughts. Now it is gathering itself unto itself that it may know itself as whole again. Yeah, you know what, Lord Blue? This really is talking about thought. This is talking about thought, and we want to go back to the story of the tiny mat idea as it's told in Romans chapter 2. Remember, it began with one thought. What would it be like if everything was different than it was. That divided into two possible thoughts, which we jokingly call option A and option B. Option A was, it's not different than it is. It is what it is. And of course, choosing that option would have been staying with truth. Option B was, it's now different. We chose option B, and then we had the experience that he talks about in this message we're reading now, where we judged ourselves for choosing option B. We experienced fear and hatred. We became obsessed with that, and an entire world was created. That entire world is, you know, just like cells divide. It's a division of thought, thought after thought after thought. And in fact, when I was writing NTI Revelation, there was a point in the writing where I saw the quick division of thoughts. I saw how the thoughts just very quickly divided, so that one judgment, for example, divided into a million different judgments. So whether I'm judging you, Lord Blue, or whether I'm judging, you know, how clean my house is, or whether I'm judging what I look like in the mirror, it seems like, you know, those are three different types of judgments, but really they're all the echo of one judgment. So thoughts literally divided. And then these thoughts are also manifest, like a table is a thought, a phone is a thought, a body is a thought. But it's all just the division of thoughts, just thoughts multiplying. And so what we are literally doing is gathering all of this back up and realizing it's all the same thing, just gathering it all back up. So he's really very specific when he's talking about dividing into separate thoughts in this case. Everything is an idea. Lord Blue says, the question is rather this. Who was the thinker of this thought? Is the mind of God, God himself? I'll tell you what, Lord Blue. I can only answer with what the Holy Spirit has given me. There's no way I want to get into guesswork. No way at all. So I won't. There's another message that I also received in July, so we will be going over it in a couple of weeks. But let me just give you a preview of that message now. There was a message that Holy Spirit gave me in July of 2005, which is purely symbols, completely symbolic, as you can imagine. But in this message, he had me to imagine God as a giant head. And you can see how mind of God fits with a giant head or a giant brain. So he had me imagine God as a giant head. And then within that head, he said God has thoughts. He said, now imagine each of God's thoughts as a three-dimensional character. And in fact, what I imagined was an angel for each thought. And I imagined, you know, 30 to 60 angels. I don't really remember. But the way I imagined them is that they were all singing in a choir. And so each of these angels represented a thought. And then the message says, now imagine that one of those thoughts has turned away from the other thoughts. And I saw one angel in the choir kind of turning his back on the choir and beginning to have thoughts of his own. This, of course, would be the angel that imagined, what would it be like if everything was different than it is? And he turned away from what he was looking at, which was the choir, and turned around to look at the wall. And suddenly everything was different. And then he began, in the symbols of this story, he began to play with his own fingers, give them life, make up stories. You know, he's having war with his fingers. He's having romance with his fingers. And he gets totally caught up in this game he's playing with his hands. And he totally forgets that he's standing in a choir as a thought within the mind of God. Okay? And so the question then becomes, again, you asked, who is the thinker of this thought? Well, really what we're looking at is three levels here. The level of fingers in this particular image, that's what we experience ourselves as, Lord Blue. Lord Blue is a finger. Regina is a finger. Dove is a finger. Laurent is a finger, etc. The one that is thinking these fingers is what we call the Son of God, which is one thought within the mind of God. Yeah, Cliff, you're a finger too. Oh, nice picture, Lord Blue. So each of the Cliff, the Lord Blue, the Kelly, the Bill, you know, the Mary Ellen fingers are all within one angel or one thought within the mind of God. So we have God, we have the angel, we have the fingers. We have three levels. And then what Holy Spirit said in this particular message is that what we're doing now is we're gathering our thoughts back up, or we're putting the fingers away, and we're remembering who we are. We are this one Son of God represented by an angel. And he said when we were done doing that, we would turn around and then we would remember our real brothers. Now, of course, that's all totally symbols, but that is the way Holy Spirit explained to me. So that's the best answer I can give you to that question when you say, who was the thinker of this thought? So I'm going to call it the Son of God, which is a level above us, but still seems to be a thought within another mind of God. That's the best answer I can give. Anything you want to say, Laurent?
No, perfect.
Okay, great. Let me go back to Regina Don Acres. Whoops. Let me go back to Regina Don Acres and see what is above this message. If it's something short and sweet, it is. My love for you. That sounds like a great place to end. Why don't we do my love for you, and then we'll stop for tonight. So if you scroll up on reginadonacres.com, and you'll scroll up to Saturday, January 9th, 2005. Looks like a little poem or something that Holy Spirit gave me. It's called My Love for You. So it sounds like a great way to end the night. Here we go. First, I'm going to read Kelly's comment, because I can read half of it, I'll read all of it. Kelly says, symbolic thinking is necessary because my mind is not capable of true, how do you say that?
Advaita.
Non-dual thinking. Absolutely. Yeah. Thank you, Kelly. Thank you. Okay, here we go. My love for you. Like the waves of the ocean with the incoming tide, my love is coming over you. With it comes my knowledge and my memory. It is a memory long forgotten, yet you recognize its peace and comfort as yours. Hold on to my memory as it comes to you. Be not willing to let it go. Let all else go, that nothing interferes with the sweet memory that is me. Bathe in its cool waters. Rest in its gentle rolling seas. Let it carry you to your destination. Its current is your way. So you may relax and trust it now. Very good.
Very nice. I was closing my eyes and having that all those pictures in my heart right now. It's perfect.
Perfect. It's a great way to end the night, don't you think?
I'm surfing on this wave now. which for me is actually a little more. What I was getting is that, you know, I'm kind of like loving the big waves, the big thing, the tsunamis, the rah, rah. And then that's how it started. And then he says, and you start recognizing the peace, the comfort. So, and then it was like a little more like, cool waters, I would say.
Very nice.
Warm but gentle.
Very nice. Okay, well, next week then, we will begin with Jesus Has Made the Journey for You, Sunday, July 10th. And actually, it's not next week, because next week will be Candace Doyle, so it'll be in 2 weeks, 9 o'clock Wednesday night in 2 weeks. We'll look at that message and whatever else follows. So Laurent is here tomorrow at 1 o'clock, and then I will be back on Friday at 2 o'clock for the NTI study group, followed by Marianne Williamson on the Oprah Winfrey Show, Oprah and Friends radio show. And then at 4 o'clock, Jasmine will be here with NTI Mark. Let's see, Charlotte has a question. Have you ever asked, or has the Holy Spirit ever said anything about the Old Testament? You know what, Charlotte? The answer to that is no, but I will point out that you are the second person to ask me that question today. I received an email from someone that I don't know, who told me, good job on the New Testament, and was wondering about the Old Testament.
Yeah. But that's what I asked the other day.
Yeah, but I have not felt that guidance. It seems like, I joke, but it's not really a joke, it seems like my project now is Laurent. Somehow this relationship is my next project. I haven't felt any guidance about the Old Testament, but I'm very, very happy with NTI. As you guys know, NTI will be published in March 2008, which is this year, March 28th, and it can be ordered now through Amazon.com. You have to search for the Holy Spirit's Interpretation of the New Testament, or search for Regina Don Acres. That will work, too, on Amazon.com. If you like Target, you can get it at Target.com, or if you like Pathways of Light, you can actually order it from them now, and then they'll get a little bit of money out of it, too. So you might want to go to pathwaysoflight.org and order it there. But nothing yet on the Old Testament. All right, everyone. Thank you for coming. Good night, and we'll see you tomorrow at 1. Bye.